So, generations. Guys, any know any, what's your favorite name of a generation? Generation names. X. All right. Why do you like that one so much? That's my generation. That's my generation, exactly. Others, name any generations for us? Z, okay. No cap on God. Yep. Z.
Millennials,
all right. Chris, you got one? No, nothing. All right. Baby boomers, right? Baby boomer generation. What? I'm not trying to find factions between generations. I'm just trying to identify them. That's all. The greatest generation. Yeah. A couple generations that went through two world wars, right? Can't help but think about it on July 4th, right? People that have laid down their lives for us, generations that have been met with challenges that are far greater than anyone could comprehend or imagine. Each generation faces its own challenges, right? Every generation that's come through America, and really, I'm sure, culturally and other places as well, faces its own challenges within its context. And today in the scripture, what we're going to see is that Deuteronomy 11 is kind of wrapping up the introduction to the second telling of the law, as we've talked about a number of times. The people are right there at the edge of the land that the Lord is about to give them, and Moses is telling them some things that they need to remember because he's not going to be with them. So right at the end of chapter 11, he again just emphatically reminds them of God's truth and the importance of seeking the Lord and striving after the Lord and trusting in the Lord. And in this moment, he challenges the current generation in some things. And it's a challenge that is specific to this generation. No other generation is going to have the challenge that this generation is going to have. Okay, the first generation of Israel came out of Egypt and was seen all these amazing miracles, the way the Lord brought this whole country out of Egypt. But when they got to the land, that generation rejected it. And so 40 years, right, this whole generation passes away in the wilderness, and now they're back again at the edge of the land. And Moses is saying to them, I'm telling this to you, not your father's generation, because they've passed away, and not your children's generation, because they don't know what has gone behind them or what's gone before them. I'm saying this to you. You have this moment. You have this opportunity. Your generation specifically has the opportunity to respond rightly. Not your children, but yours. This generation is ready to respond to God's call to step into the land that the Lord has given them and to trust the Lord against every circumstance that is going to come their way. We see a number of things that the Lord that Moses reminds them of concerning the Lord and what the Lord says to them throughout chapter 11. A few things. We see God displaying his character to them. We see God promising a conditional provision. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And we see this concept of a blessing and a curse that is laid before this generation. The chapter starts out this way. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who you have not known, but who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did to Egypt, in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. God is reminding them of his great power in what? In saving them, not by their own strength, as we've seen over and over again in the past few chapters, not by their own strength, but rather by God's choosing of them in spite of their weakness. God brought them out of Egypt. There's no question about it. They did not do this on their own power or strength. God's the one that walked them through the Red Sea. God's the one that provided bread from heaven. God is the one that sent 10 plagues against the greatest nation in all history at the time. It's God's strength that moved them forward. God is the one who is a mighty Savior. Verse 5, and remember what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households, their tents, and everything living that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. So yes, God is a mighty Savior who's drawn them out of Egypt, but something he also wants to remind this generation of that is that God is holy. He is not to be questioned as a man can be questioned. He is perfect. There's nothing, no shadow of turning within him. He is all light. And so what happened in this case of Dathan and Abiram is that they went against the Lord. They went against Moses and Aaron and the Lord and said, no, we reject your authority and we want to go back to Egypt. And so this generation should remember from their fathers telling them and from Moses reminding them that God is, yes, he's a mighty Savior, but he is also just and holy. And he will not put up with the sin of the people. Consequences will be consequences. God is a mighty Savior, but he is also a holy Lord. He saved them from Egypt, but he also judged them in the midst of the wilderness. He didn't do so just to be, you know, some mean guy up in heaven, but rather for their good. The things they were going after, the routes they were pursuing were harmful to them. They actually desired to go back to Egypt over and over and over again. They said, oh, that we could return to Egypt. You remember this in our study of Exodus and Deuteronomy? They wanted to return back to Egypt. That was their desire from the moment they got into the desert and there was no food. They wanted to go back to Egypt thinking, oh, this God can't even provide food for us. He just brought you through a Red Sea. All right. We've been there, all of us. And so he says this, I'm a mighty Savior, I'm a holy Lord. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For land you're entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Why was God guarding their hearts and trying to encourage them to follow his ways and not the ways of the world? They wanted Egypt. And this is the description of Egypt. Their land had to be irrigated. It had to be planted. It had to be harvested in that way. And God is saying, I've got a land for you where the rain comes from heaven. There's no irrigation to dig. I water it. My eyes are on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. I am the one that stewards this garden. So when God is seeking to conform us more to himself and to draw us into holiness like his, he is not disciplining us out of just meanness. You know, he's not trying to harm us. He's actually loving us through the circumstances that we're in, saying, come to me. I have water that will never run out. He's a mighty Savior, but he's a holy Lord. And so to this generation, he gives a challenge. And the challenge is that they would obey the Lord. He says, if you obey me, I will bless you. That's what he says. If you do not obey me, I will curse you. Literally, the description from this passage is, If you obey, I will bless. If you disobey, I will curse. It's a conditional provision. We're not used to the word conditional when we're talking about the Bible, because usually when we're talking about what God has provided, we talk about it in an unconditional manner. And so we're going to work through this a little bit through the rest of the sermon. There is an unconditional grace that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a conditional growth that is happening in your life today as a believer and back then for Israel. So we're going to work through that. Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 17 says that he's going to provide in the land, and he's going to, and then Deuteronomy 18 to 25 says he's going to provide in battle. First, in the land. And if you indeed obey my commands that I command you today to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Pretty straightforward, right? Obey and trust me, and I will bless your land. Do not obey me and worship other gods, and I will curse your land. I will not provide the rain. I will hold it back. Verses 18 to 25. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, as they shall be frontlets on your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. How long is that? Anybody? Forever, right? For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command to you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised to you. He doesn't respond with, if you don't do this, then it won't happen, but I believe it is assumed. Okay, so he says, you shall write these things. If you are careful to make this commandment, then I will give you the possession of these nations. So the result of that is if you do not, then, well, I will not, right? So he's already set up that pattern. He doesn't actually explicitly say it, but I think it's there pretty clearly. It's a conditional provision. First, if you obey these commands and follow after me, I will provide for your land. Second, if you teach these things to the generation that is coming up behind you, then I will continually take over this land on your behalf and for the fulfillment of a promise that I gave to your fathers. There's a blessing and a curse that is set up here. The end of chapter 11 says this, "See, I am setting before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to take possession of, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah, opposite Gigal, beside the oak of Morah? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and rules that I'm setting before you today." God is saying to this people that he's setting before them an opportunity as a generation to follow the Lord and to inherit the blessing that he has promised unto their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and all those in between. He's saying, this is your generation's opportunity. If you will obey me, I'll bless you and give you this land. If you do not obey me, I will wait. Is he going to fulfill it? Perfectly and definitely. This generation gets a choice. Do they have the opportunity to take it or not? He sets before them a blessing and a curse. And it's pretty powerful the way he does this. I know there's a lot of detail there, actually explanation of where they're to set up this visual representation of blessing and curse. You heard it, right? That they're supposed to put one people on one mountain and the other people on another mountain. There's a valley in between through which the priests and the Ark of the Covenant are to walk through. Okay, so that's the picture, right? Where is that picture happening? It's happening in a place called Shechem. This is just some like powerful, this isn't, I'm not like weaving this in too much to the point of the sermon, but just kind of interesting, I'm sharing with you. This place, Shechem, is not some random place. That's the reason why he's being so descriptive in where it is. He wants to describe that I want you to go to Shechem. I want your people to sit on one side and the other people to sit on this side, blessing on one side, curse on the other, and you guys walk through. The renewal of the covenant is to be done at Shechem. It was here at Shechem, this is going to be a straight quote from a commentary I read about Shechem. It was there that Abraham had built his first altar, Genesis 12, 6 to 7. It was there that Jacob bought a piece of property, Genesis 33, 19. It was there where Jacob built an altar, Genesis 33, 20, and dug a well, John 4, 6. And it was there where Joseph was buried, Joshua 24, 32. From the Ancient of Days onward, Shechem was closely associated with covenant making of all kinds, both legitimate and actually illegitimate. This renewal is to be done at a place where there is a history of God's promises. So I know there was like a lot of random stuff in there, but he's saying, go to Shechem and set one people on one side and one people on the other. What's the significance of setting one people on one side and the other on the other? The blessings on Mount Gilgal and the curses on Mount Ebal. You might remember the covenant making of Abraham. Does anyone remember when Abraham's covenant was made? Anyone remember how that happened? What that was kind of looked like? Right, yeah, so God has Abraham cut like four or five animals in half and split the sides one way and another. And in the night, Abraham falls asleep and a pot of fire goes through the pieces. The presence of God walks through these pieces. The significance of that is that when you're making a covenant in the ancient Near East, the person who's going to be responsible for carrying out the covenant is the one who walks between the pieces, between the separation. And so God, in the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant of faith and promise God is going to fulfill, God walks through the pieces. He says, if I do not fulfill this covenant, then I shall be like these split animals. I shall be torn apart. I shall be separated. He's saying, I am going to do what I do, lest I be torn in half, is the concept. So in contrast to this, in this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the renewal of it, he says, set the people of blessing on Gilgal and the people of curse on Ebal. And when it happened in Joshua, the Ark of the Covenant went in the middle along with the priesthood, the Levites. What's the significance of that? The presence of God in the Ark and the representatives of the people walk between blessing and curse. They're taking on the terms of the covenant. Yes, God's presence with them, but also their representatives of the people, not just God. The point is that in the Mosaic covenant, we have a responsibility. If we're going to inherit what God has given us, we have a responsibility to obey God. if we do not obey God, we do not inherit the blessing of that covenant. I want to be really clear. It's very different than the Abrahamic covenant. These are two concepts happening at the same time. Okay? So I am not saying you have to earn your salvation by doing good works. I am not saying that. I am saying Jesus has paid for your salvation. He has become your Savior. But what I'm also saying is the extent to which you grow in this life is based on how much you relate to the Lord. If you want to grow closer to the Lord, you have to try to grow closer to the Lord. You can't just passively receive the blessing of God's presence. It is an active pursuit that will go on the entirety of your life. Too often in America, we actually think of it in terms of a passive income. Anyone know what passive income is? It's a financial term. You know, passive income? What we're all trying to get. Okay, we're all trying to get passive income. Anyone know the definition of passive income? Or a definition. You can make it up.
When you're bringing in money that you're not working for. Basically.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So like rental properties that you don't have to manage. You've set up someone to manage those properties. You own it and they just give you money. Passive income. Okay? Too often, we actually apply the gospel to our lives as if it were passive income. We just say, oh yeah, God's just gonna pour it out on me. I don't have to do nothing.
Nope.
It's unconditional. Right? Passive income. We don't grow in the Lord without growing in the Lord. We have to pursue him. Okay, he has saved you in Jesus. You are saved, period. Once you place your faith in Christ, you are saved. But you, just like this people, have an opportunity to grow. And are we going to be a generation that actively pursues the Lord and draws closer to him? Or are we going to be a generation that just thinks God's just going to passively do it? You just have to sit on your couch and God's just going to give you everything that you want. No, that's not how God works with us. He wants our hearts, and he's willing to steward our hearts through every single circumstance that we walk through. Jesus put it this way. Jesus says that Jesus expected, that is, an active obedience, not a passive blessing. Just like here with the people entering the land, right? Here's the land. I'm going to give it to your people. But if this generation is going to inherit it, you have to obey me. And if you don't want it, then you can worship the other gods, and I won't give it to you. Jesus also expected an active obedience rather than a passive blessing. John 14:15-17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, from whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Jesus says, if you love me, then you will follow me. If you truly believe in me as you say you do, then what will happen is that you will look like me. And what that is that you're going to take what God has blessed you with and you're going to bless others with it. Just as he laid down the throne of heaven and came here and died on a cross for you, you too are going to look at what God has poured out on you and say, I want to bless this world with your truth and your love. That is the character of Christ, and I want it for myself. And so I'm going to struggle for that every single day that I walk. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what are Jesus' commandments? But to follow him. Jesus expected an active obedience, not a passive blessing. And there is a direct correlation from spiritual discipline to the awareness of the presence of God with you. There's a direct connection between you practicing spiritual discipline, that is, being in a church, reading your Bible, praying, singing songs of worship to God. These things, these activities, we call religious activities. Okay? This is spiritual disciplines. And they draw you closer to the Lord. Think of it in terms of prayer. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9 is one I love to share with people, especially when times are difficult and anxiety is creeping in. I might have pressed the wrong one. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. It's always a hard one for most people because we probably, has anyone ever struggled with anxiety? Anyone? Never? No? Yeah? Okay. Well, Paul says don't, so just stop, right? The point here is that he recognizes that you probably struggle with anxiety, just as he likely did. And he's not saying that it is wrong to struggle with anxiety. He is just going to give you the remedy for struggling with anxiety, okay? So do not feel guilty in yourself if for some reason you are walking through a time of anxiety. I've been there. It lasted years for me, like 3, 4, 5 years for me of dealing with anxiety, like a literal feeling that I was going to die in the next moment. This is a scary place to live. And it's scary to then read from the Bible, do not be anxious about anything. What? Okay. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That is, there may be actual things that give you actual anxiety that you are actually afraid of happening. And God says, in spite of your understanding of the circumstance, I am going to give you peace. A peace that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm telling you, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Okay, when I place my faith in Jesus, I have been forgiven. But until the day I die, the full realization of the presence of God is not here yet. And why is that? Because he wants to teach me something. He wants me to grow, actually. He actually cares about the journey. This is pretty obvious, actually, if you think about it, like because he created the world, right? We've been on a journey that has lasted thousands and thousands and thousands of years, you know, debatably, you know, we'll talk about millions, you know, whatever. So this thing has been around for a long time. God cares about the journey. He cares about you growing to a greater understanding of his character and his nature. So yes, Jesus saved me once and for all. But there is a direct correlation between my awareness of his presence with me and my walking in his presence and me actually pursuing his presence. There's a direct correlation between my pursuit of his presence and my awareness of his presence. How do I pursue his presence? Well, when I'm anxious, I go to him instead of to my solutions. When I'm walking through my day, I think about things that he would have me think about, things that are lovely and true and honorable and excellent, instead of things that the world would have me think about. You know how easy it is to think about the things the world has you think about? It's so easy because it's everywhere. It's on your phone. It's on the billboard. It's on the TV. Okay, I'm watching a TV show right now, and all the ads, I'm like, what the heck? Are you trying to feed me? Right? You've all been there. The world is trying to guard your thoughts with its ideals. God says, think on things which are true and honorable and just and pure. We're not perfect at salvation. We're forgiven, but God grows us closer to him every single day that we're alive, through every single circumstance that we face. I can't really understand this concept, okay? How Jesus paid for my sin, both future, past, and present, and yet I'm still having to grow through this process. But it is a reality. It is experientially true, right? And it's even biblically true. Look, Philippians 1, 3 to 6. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So often in Christian culture, we say, well, Jesus has paid for it. I don't have to do anything more. He's just got me. I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. We want that passive income, baby. Bring it on. God says, no. I've saved you. Remember how I saved you, how powerful that is? Now walk with me. Let me show you even greater things and greater heights. Let me use you to bless those around you with this truth that you have received. Do not let this truth and seed of the gospel just sit with you and die. Rather, give it out to those who are around you. How are you going to do that? Lest you grow. So God challenges this generation with obedience. He says to this generation that's before the land of Israel, he says, obey me and I will give you this land. Every square inch that you, everywhere you step your foot, I'm going to give it to you. Wherever you step your foot, you worship me with all you are, I will give you this whole land. Everywhere that your foot trods, I will give it to you. Me, in the same way I brought you out of Egypt, you didn't have to raise a sword. You didn't raise a single sword at the Egyptians, and you defeated them by my strength. Everywhere you walk will be yours. We've talked about it before. I'm going to go with a few things as I wrap up. Israel is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. It is a shadow of what is real. We are in a bad place if we look at the Old Testament and try and interpret it by choosing pieces we like and ignoring pieces we do not like. So it is very easy to look at a passage like this and say, oh, wherever my foot trods, God is going to give it to me. Yeah, if he's called you to it and if you're believing him for it, those are big assumptions you have to make, that God has, one, called you to that ground, and that you actually believe that he can do it and not you in your strength. So often we just take this, all the blessings of the Old Testament, say, God just wants to bless me, as long as I just receive Jesus, I got all the blessing. And we like to ignore the fact that, like, there's curses too. The covenant of Moses, if you're going to take on the covenant of Moses in its terms, includes both blessing and curse. You can't take one without the other. And I'm not saying we should reject the Mosaic covenant and its wisdom. What I am saying is we should learn from it and how to apply it to our lives. We should recognize that my relationship with the Lord is a dynamic one in which I am growing closer to him. Is my salvation paid for? Absolutely yes. Am I perfected? Absolutely not. I know, because this week has not been great. And that is all my fault. I've spent 21 hours watching the season 2 of 24. Why the heck did I do that? I mean, right, exactly. I mean, I did. Okay, I did, in my defense, do some work while I was watching this and eat dinner at times. So there was some, like, multitasking, but come on. Probably could have slept more. Probably needed sleep more. Not there yet. It would be wrong to say, if you do the right thing and pray the right thing and believe the right thing, then you'll get material blessing in this life because you are pleasing God. Noted, and I've said it before, that acting wisely as the Lord instructs can bring you wealth. Wise action can result in success, as it turns out. Turns out the creator of the world knows how to give you wisdom such that you could have success in life. So that is a good thing. You should follow the wisdom of the Lord and expect that it could yield you some results. But the problem is, wealth is not our pursuit. Holiness is. So what's the result of doing the right thing and praying the right thing and believing the right thing? Well, guess what? It might not be material, but it's far greater than that. The result is holiness. And as Connor prayed some during worship and starting out today and just thinking about our country and the blessing our country has had, and the blessing that we as Christians in our country have to meet in this way that we do, we cannot apply a prosperity gospel to our world when our fellow Christians are dying for their faith around the world. Because they stand up for the name of Jesus, they are killed. So don't tell me that doing the right thing and praying the right thing and seeking the right thing result in success in this life, because oftentimes it's resulted in death. Our theology has to be incorporative of the entire Christendom, not just the wealthy, blessed American Christian, but rather the one fighting to survive in their faith in China and Africa. If you do the right thing and pray the right thing and believe the right thing, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become holy. You're going to become more like Jesus every single day. Your circumstances might still be difficult, but your circumstances will fade, and the glory of Christ will grow stronger and stronger every day. I guarantee that. If you are anxious, go to the Lord in prayer. Be like Paul, who in prison wrote what I read to you. In prison, he says to the people of Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always," from prison. Jesus gave his life as a payment for your sin, unconditionally. If you put your trust for eternal life in him, he will freely give it to you. Praise God, because we don't deserve it. And if anything shows us we don't deserve it, it is the Mosaic Covenant. We, just like the people of Israel, will sin over and over and over again. Yet God in his grace has freed us from that sin. Praise the Lord. If you flee sin and pray continually, have faith in the Lord, fellowship with believers, share your testimony, you know what's going to happen? God is going to enrich your spirit beyond belief, no matter what circumstance you are facing. It doesn't matter what circumstance you walk in. When you have the Lord with you, he is with you. Okay, God was with the people of Israel while they walked in the wilderness for 40 years. He was not absent. It says he went with them into that time of judgment. His presence was before them. He did not leave them alone there. He walked through it. And even when they went into the land of Israel and imperfectly always tried to apply what God had called them to do, he was still with them, crying out for them just like a parent cries out for their child. Longing after them, give them grace that none of us would ever give them. I guarantee you, as we read the Bible, usually we look at Israel and like, bunch of jokers. Can't even trust God when God has shown up in the way. Guess what? It's happening to you too. So instead of casting judgment on Israel for their brokenness and sin, rather praise God for his infinite, ongoing mercy and grace to all those who place their trust in him. We do not deserve it. So I challenge us today just like generations before us, every generation has an opportunity. And the opportunity for us is the same as any other generation before us in the kingdom of God. Let us not trust in a passive income. Let's not trust in some passive blessing. Let's pursue the Lord. Give your week to him. Give your wealth to him. Give your talents to him. Give yourself to the Lord. And just see. Just see what he does in your life. Just see the peace that transcends all understanding rushing over your soul. Jesus paid it all for you, and he's calling you to follow him. It's going to look a lot like his did. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. We are wrecked. God, when we deeply reflect, when we truly meditate on what you've done for us, a weak and broken people, not deserving in any way, you have restored us to a position of righteousness before God by the blood of Jesus, and we thank you eternally and praise you forever. And so, God, we pray that this week, as we look at this week, as we look at the coming months and years ahead and look at our families and how we would steward them, Lord, we pray you would give us the strength to follow hard after you. Make us a generation, Lord, that seeks your face. O God of Jacob. You are so good, God. We thank you for all you've done. In the name of Jesus, amen.